Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve her alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of this word. We pray, Lord, that our eyes might be directed to you as Mary sat at your feet. Lord, cause us to sit at your feet and to be fed by your Spirit. We ask these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. This is one of the famous stories of the Bible, and it strikes us in different ways. We recognize ourselves in Mary or Martha, people like Martha who were very rightfully busy, concerned about pulling things together, concerned about the practical material things, and we know people who are like Mary, who sit and listen and who are pondering things like this. And we're shown here that even though both women are godly women, yet there is still a bit of a priority in our lives, that we can't be so busy in what we're doing that we let that become a god to us instead of the one whom we are serving. The one for whom we are doing all of these things. What's interesting in this is how gently Jesus deals with his disciples. There's no harsh rebuke for Martha. He just takes her aside, as it were, and reminds her of what priorities ought to be. This is the hospitality that Jesus gives us. That he comes to us and he gives of himself to us. He welcomes us into his home, as it were, and feeds us, and cares for us, and protects us. And he calls us to listen to him, to pay attention, to walk closely with him. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, I'm not sure if this is the first time that they're mentioned within the chronology of Jesus, but they also show up later on in John 11 and John 12. Where Lazarus actually dies and there's a crisis that happens obviously with the sisters at that point. But they trust in him then and they trust in him now. It may be that this was the result of the preaching mission that the disciples had gone on in Luke chapter 10, that they had gone to where Mary and Martha and Lazarus would live, and they'd been welcomed there, and now Jesus visits with them along with the disciples and speaks with them. They have received the gospel where Jesus would not be there and Mary would not be there sitting and Martha wouldn't be serving so diligently. It tells us what kind of family this is. They love Jesus. They love Jesus. They want him in their house. They want to listen to him. And they responded to Jesus. You know, there are a lot of different responses that we might have to Christ. You know, you can talk to different people and folks have different ideas about his divinity, about his trustworthiness, all through the spectrum. But in the end, there are only two choices to be made about Jesus. Do you believe him or not? Do you trust in him or not? And Martha and Mary both have made the right choice. They trust in him. They love him. They are looking to him. And so they are believers. But then, as we grow up as believers, how do we show that belief? How does that belief and trust in him grow? How do we learn to distinguish between the greater things of our lives that are necessary and the lesser things that are also necessary, but prioritizing these things? And we see here's a case where both women, godly women, one has made one choice, another has made another. And the choice that Martha has made gets her into a little bit of hot water. She gets herself not rebuked by Jesus, but gets herself a little out of whack in her priorities. concerned about good things, but not concerned about the greatest thing. So Jesus comes to visit with them, and he's there to teach. And Mary, along with the disciples, sits at his feet and listens. And that's somewhat unusual. The rabbis at that time had different ideas about a woman's place in theology. Some would say it was a waste of time to teach a woman to read, to teach a woman the Torah, to teach a woman theology. She wasn't capable of it. Others were much more welcoming, and so it was kind of a split decision. But Mary shows something, and Jesus shows something, even beyond what the most positive rabbis would do. Jesus wanted her with his disciples at his feet listening, because that's what all the other disciples were doing. He recognized, Jesus knew, that Mary was his daughter, and that Martha was his daughter as well. And he wanted them to hear him, to listen to him. He wants us to listen to him and to hear him. It's not just for the men folk to do what they do while the women folk go do their chores. It's not just for the adults while the children go do their thing. All of us together are to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, being taught by him. And so we have people who teach us in different ways about Jesus. You know, our parents are a big influence on us, and they help to explain things the pastor might say that the young ones can't quite get their heads around. But the young ones are prepared by their parents for coming to church and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we older ones, we can't take this for granted either. Sometimes that saying, familiarity breeds contempt, may come to rule in us. And we're so used to coming to church, so used to the routine that God has given to us, that maybe we take it for granted. And we forget that we're here to listen to Jesus, to sit at his feet and receive from him the words that lead to eternal life, to receive from him the Spirit that he sends to us, who saves us and who sanctifies us and who comforts us. Mary has done the right thing, the thing that Jesus has commanded to do, and he has commanded all of us to come to him in that same way. She's paying attention to him, and she's submitting to him. Now, Martha's choice is not a bad choice. She's busy taking care of everything. She was distracted, verse 40 says, with much serving. So she's showing hospitality. And mind you, hospitality is a huge gift in the Scriptures. I mean, it's really one of the most important things a family or a person can do. To open their home up to those who need a place to stay. To take care of the church, of its members, and of the building, make it a warm and a welcoming place. These are major issues for us. Scripture says, Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I wonder if he was thinking of Martha at that point. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So there are many ways in which we serve one another, but hospitality is one that I think a lot have and may not use as they need to. It's the kindness, it's the welcoming, it's the giving of your time to someone. Maybe you don't have the answers they need, but you do have the compassion they need. And so Martha is doing this, and it's a good thing that she's taking care of everybody. But what happens to her is she gets frustrated. She thinks that maybe Mary ought to be doing the same thing. Maybe she buys into that silly role thing that people fall into. The woman is to serve, the man is to listen and learn. Maybe she was too affected by what some of the rabbis had taught and thought Mary really ought to be more like me, not recognizing that Mary had made a different choice and that was the right choice. So she's busy, and she's bustling around, taking care of everybody, making sure they're comfortable, making sure the plates are full and the cups are full, and it's all that she has on. If it's just the disciples, it's Jesus and 12 men and Mary. But, you know, Jesus travels with more people than that. And so there's a lot on her mind that she's got to do. In her mind, serving God and taking care of her Lord. She could be doing all this and not become frustrated. She could be doing all of this and listening to the Lord. Brother Lawrence, a monk in the Middle Ages, wrote a useful book. I don't agree with it all, but there's a couple really useful things in that. He was busy, and one of his duties was to work in the kitchen. And as a monk, he was called to a life of contemplation and meditation. But his duties didn't always allow that, and it frustrated him. And he realized over time that he could serve Jesus just in the busyness of life, just by cultivating a sense of God's presence, of doing things for the glory of Jesus, and not letting himself be overwhelmed by the demands of people around him. And I think this is what Martha has not yet learned here, that there's a way to be busy taking care of everybody and not be concerned about who you think ought to be helping you or is not helping you, but to do this with a glad heart and still be paying attention to what is said and what's being taught. Martha makes a mistake here, and she, out of that mistake she makes in terms of the attention she's giving or not giving to Jesus, she speaks for him. She speaks to him and says, "Don't you see how busy I am? Here's my sister just sitting, listening to you, doing nothing." I'll throw in a few words to maybe make it a bit clearer. "And she's left me to serve everybody alone." Okay, this is dangerous ground, because she's very close to saying that Jesus has done wrong. She's very close to telling Jesus what his business is. Always a bad place to be. We have our judgments about the activities of people around us, and some of them are right, and some of them are wrong, and some of them are our responsibility to make, and many of them are not our responsibility to make. But when we start going to Jesus with them, we may be saying at a point, "Jesus, you don't care, and you've got it wrong. And let me tell you how to fix it. Let me tell you how to do it right." And this is what Martha falls into. "Tell her then to help me." She's saying, as Mary is sitting listening to Jesus teach, that Jesus is not being mindful of Martha's need. And she wants Jesus to speak up for her and correct Mary and have Mary help Martha take care of everybody. Now, if we're talking to a human being, that might be acceptable enough. You know, we all have responsibilities we have to follow through, and sometimes we let ourselves go slack on them. And so we might be right to call somebody who's an authority over both of us and say, "You know, this is not working out well. You know, are you not seeing this?" But when we go to the Lord with that attitude, when we speak to Jesus with that attitude, it's showing something about ourselves that's not so pleasant, that's not so good. In a sense, not in a sense, we are making ourselves judge of him. And that never works well in our lives. When we think we know better than Jesus, when we think we know better than God, good things will never come from that. Mary is doing the right thing. She's listening to Jesus. The scriptures tell us that our being with Jesus is active. It's an active act. It's not merely sitting, meditating, and waiting for something to fill our minds. The scriptures tell us to pursue the Lord with desire. Psalm 42, 1-2. "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Mary is following that. She's there with him and just drinking it all in. We pursue the Lord by going to him. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. The psalmist there is frustrated with what he sees, the lack of attention given to God by the people around him. And not just the lack of attention, the flat out sin and rebellion against God. The wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And the psalmist says, how can this be right? And he's troubled by this. He's driven angrily, mad, almost like a beast by all of this. He's so focused on what he perceives to be the great injustice of this, he himself begins to challenge God. And it's not until he goes to the Lord, it's not until he goes to the sanctuary of God. And I think that's not just a metaphor, I think it's the reality. He would have gone to a place where he could worship God. And in that place of worshiping God, he also understands the heart of God. And he sees what God is about. He sees the end of all those that he's been frustrated with. And he realizes that he has something better than they will ever have. However difficult his life might be now, its end will be much better than those that he's angry at and envious of and jealous of. And he regains his right sense. He regains his right place. Why? Because he went to worship God. He went to him. We pursue God by meditating on him, by memorizing the scriptures and thinking on them throughout the day, taking our times of prayer and worship that we have privately and letting that feed our souls throughout the day. Whether we do it in the morning or do it at night, we're still meditating and pondering and considering the word. Psalm 1:2, like a tree planted by brooks of water, the roots go deep and always drawing in from that. And we likewise are to be meditating, thinking, pondering God's law, pondering God's grace, thinking on who God is and our thoughts guided and directed by the scriptures that we're given and by the illumination of the Spirit as he corrects our minds and our hearts through all of that. Mary has done that. But Martha's problem is that she has not done that. She could have, even as she's busy serving. But for whatever reason, sin gets a foothold, and she's angry at her sister, thinking it all depends on me, and nobody's helping me, and why doesn't God care? I don't want to make her sound bad, but you know, when you recognize that attitude in yourself, you know how distasteful it can be. When God brings you to attention and says, wait a minute, don't you know who I am? Don't you know I have this? And ought you not to trust me to do what's right? It's also a challenge to put things away, to make the decision to leave some things undone because there are greater things that can be done. Some of us have the desire, and this is a gift from God, to see things done right and done well, to see things put in order. But that can become an idol for us. Just like others of us who like to think and meditate and ponder and brood, forget the other responsibilities we've been given, and we become so brooding and ponderous in our pondering that we're serving ourselves and not serving God. We get lost in our thoughts, and once we were thinking about God, and then 5-10 minutes later we're thinking, wait a minute, why am I thinking about the Chargers move to Los Angeles? How did that happen? Amen. So we need to focus on this. We need to remember that our focus has to be on Christ in all that we do. And whether we're thinking of him directly or serving him in other ways, he is still the center of all that we are called to do. And in this way, our serving Jesus, it's all a matter of action. You think about Jesus, you meditate on him, you are being active, you're not being passive. Think of the Good Samaritan who showed his love for God within the parable, or his love for at least his fellow human being, by taking care of the one that the Jews had neglected and not looked after. Think of the spirituality of your daily living. Can you serve God by changing diapers? Yes. I'm sure that when we've changed diapers, we've prayed different prayers. Some maybe not so good, but some maybe very good. Directing ourselves to God and his purposes in that. And the scripture's aware of this. It calls us to this life of, I don't know, can I say active contemplation? Active meditation? Here's some scriptures that we are to live in this way. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. There's value in that. It's God's commands that we do that. And that's not in opposition to thinking the thoughts of God after Him. To remembering who He is. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we are with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. We are commanded to work. We are commanded to provide for ourselves and our families. Remember the commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or anyone associated with you that you have responsibility for. That day is for God. So work is commanded, but it's the kind of work that we can do while still thinking about God, doing all things to His glory, dedicating ourselves as we prepare for a day of computer programming, or running kids around, or visiting people in the hospital, or teaching kids in school. Lord, help me to think on you as I do this. Make me alert in prayer for the people that I'm serving in all of this. Help me to bring them to you. Help me to bring you to them in all of this. There's no conflict between doing these things and being with Jesus. And of course, another verse to bring back to Martha and Mary. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, there's Mary listening to a messenger from God, very aware of who He is. And there's Martha serving Him and those who are listening to Him, but being frustrated that she's not being noticed or not being helped in all of this. Martha's problem receives a gentle correction from Jesus. Jesus says, Martha, Martha. I mean, something along those lines. It wasn't, Martha, knock it off. Get yourself right. He knows how busy she is. He knows how fretful the people were. Several times the gospel tells us that He looks upon the people of Israel and sees them and has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. He looks upon the people of Jerusalem and He says, I want to gather you into my arms like a hen gathers her chicks, but you won't have it. So Jesus is aware of what Martha's doing and feeling, and He responds to her with gentleness, with love, and says, Martha, Martha, so much is filling your heart and mind. You're so full of concern that it's leading you to anxiety and trouble. But you really need to understand that there's only one thing that is necessary. Only one thing. And that's to listen to me. And whatever you're doing, listen to me. She was so busy serving the Lord that she forgot who the Lord was. She forgot her priorities. And sometimes we do the same thing. We get so busy, caught up with our duties. Pastors have this problem because we can look at our Sunday schedule and say, well, I have to do this, 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 and the other thing. And it can become a mechanical kind of routine that we do. We can look at our studies throughout the week or our meeting with people. Well, I've got to do this, 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 and this. And if you say got to do, you can say that in a right way, saying these are the responsibilities that God has given me to fulfill. Or you can say this is what I have to do. The way that you perceive that work makes all the difference in the world. We forget our first love. Pastors can do that. Preachers can do that. You can do it also. And Jesus calls Martha here back to her first love, who is Jesus. We have to remember here too that as He says, only one thing is necessary, that while many things are necessary, some things are much more so than others. And I was reminded here of the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, where the writer, Solomon, I believe, others might disagree with that, is writing about the futility of his life and of his work, of being so involved with programs and building and searching things out, and then coming to an end and realizing it all goes to somebody who has no idea what to do with it all. That reminds us of the idolatry that work can become to us. The way that we can worship our jobs, worship our activity, worship our duties to the exclusion of resting with Jesus and being with Him. Again, no necessary conflict, but the sinful heart can make that confusion. And here's a case where someone that Jesus loves and saved falls into that trap, and Jesus delivers her from it. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. I think what he means by that is being at the feet of Jesus is what we are called to be. You know, as we grow older, there's less and less we can do. I have yard work to do. I'm not a big fan of it to begin with, but I find it's a little bit harder to do as I get a little bit older. As we visit people in care facilities and nursing homes, as we have people live with us who need our attention, we find there's a lot that we need to do for them because they've lost the ability to do it for themselves. Does that make them unworthy of our time? Does that make them less human? No. Not at all. It's a testimony to us that this side of death, things fall apart, things break down, things come to an end. And what we will take with us is not our activities, not our awards, not our acclaim, not the praise of others, but our faith in Jesus. The faith in Jesus that's revealed when we listen to Him and are busy being with Him in the midst of all that we do and through all that we do. Of all that must be done, only one matters in the end, and that's being with Jesus. When days of work are ended, you can still be with Jesus. When there is no work, you can still be with Jesus. Everything can be taken away from us except the love that Christ has for us and the love that He evokes in us for Him by His grace, by His Spirit. In fact, sometimes I think our lives would be better if we had less to do, if we had fewer things. It's not always the case. A man with nothing can be just as greedy and corrupt as a man who has every physical comfort. But sometimes I think we fall in the trap of thinking more and more, more work, more activity. And we let that squeeze out just time with Jesus. Time reading, time thinking, time pondering. Time in what the Puritans would call spiritual conversation or spiritual counsel. Meeting together with other believers to pray together, to read Scripture together, to talk about Scripture together, and build up and encourage one another as together they come together and listen to Jesus, just as the disciples and Mary were doing here. In the end, the Psalms tell us God is all that we have. And in this life, God is all that we need. Psalm 73, verses 23 to 26. Nevertheless, the psalmist says, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. Mary, perhaps by her physical nature, by her psychological nature, had that down. Martha learned it. Martha learned it as well, as she expresses her trust in Christ in John 11 and 12, when their brother has fallen sick and dies, and she goes to be with Jesus and says to him words that are strong but not sinful. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she speaks her mind, and I like that. You know what she's thinking. She doesn't hide things. But here, When she talks to Jesus about Lazarus, she's not accusing him of doing anything wrong. She's just merely recognizing, if you had been here, he would not have died. But I will trust you to do what is right in this case nonetheless. We can learn too. We can learn too. Jesus desires us to grow up in the knowledge of who he is, to have our thinking changed, and yes, even our personalities changed at some point where they've gone awry, so that we value the things that matter most and put them into practice for the good of God's people and for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the love that you have for Mary and Martha that you display here in the scripture to us. We thank you that you welcome all those who come immediately to sit at your feet, and those who need some encouragement and redirection to do so as well. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you gave both these women, and the way that they learned to serve you with those gifts. Lord, we pray for ourselves that as we consider our own walking with you, our own sitting at your feet, that you would help us to measure and judge all these things wisely, and to be careful in our judgments of others. In fact, to make fewer and fewer of those judgments, because many of them do not need to be made, and rather to lift them up to you and ask for you to give us clarity of sight and charity of heart, that we might uphold and bless one another. Lord, help us to lay all the concerns that we have in your hands, all the worries and the anxieties and the troublesome things that lay before us that are real and need attention, but that we can do little about. Lord, help us to bring them to you and to know that you will do right. You will do right. The judge of earth will do right in all these things. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love and mercy. We are grateful that you continue with us until the end of the age. And we look forward to seeing you in glory one day, which will surely happen because you love us. We thank you, Jesus, and pray in your name. Amen.